Indeed, that's the faithful word of God that we seek to pass down from one generation to the next, telling our children that they may tell their children of who God is. We have that lasting standard, the very word of God himself, the living, breathing word. To talk about Belgic Confession Article 4, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and then moving on to Belgic Confession Article 4. Hebrews 1 can be found on page 1001 in your pew Bibles. Beloved in the Lord, hear now the very word of God himself. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and perfect word, yet he had his blessing to it. We also take up for our consideration Belgic Confession, Article 4. It's going to be found on page 154, page 154 in the Forms and Prayers book. Belgic Confession, then, Article 4, the canonical books. We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, the two books of the Chronicles, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the book of Job, the Psalms, the three books of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, the five books of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the books of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 13 letters of Paul to the Romans, the two to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the two letters to the Thessalonians, the two letters to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven letters of the other apostles, one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the apostle John. Thus far, the reading of our confessional study this afternoon. Well, maybe as we take the last breath of reading that list in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, well, thanks a lot, Pastor, for reading off all the books of the Bible. Why did we have to do that? Are you just trying to puff up your manuscript and get as many words in there tonight as you can? Beloved, why did we do that? Why do we think of all these books of the Bible? Why do we consider Scripture as a whole? Because, beloved, it reminds us what exactly it is that we hold in your hands. That book that you hold in your hands this afternoon, that book that you held in your hands at the dinner table this afternoon at lunchtime, the book that you carry to your bed at night to read in the morning when you get up, it is a very special and specific book. It is, beloved, the Word of God himself. One of the things that has divided the church into different denominations over the centuries is that of whether or not God still speaks to his people today. Some abuse passages about speaking in tongues, and they claim that God reveals himself through tongues. In fact, they would contend, some would contend, that if you have not received this gift of tongues, the second blessing of the Holy Spirit, they call it, well, then you're not actually a believer to begin with. You've not been converted. Perhaps more closer to home in other churches and denominations more familiar to you and to me. They've said that the Spirit is now, quote, doing something different or a new thing these days, and he's overruling, he's replacing the Bible's old teachings on what the family looks like, on human sexuality, on the creation of the universe. He's doing a new thing. The Spirit speaks again. These old teachings of the Bible, well, they're old, they're dead, they're crusty, they're of no use to us anymore. But congregation, you know in your hearts and you believe, I trust and I hope and I pray that that is anything but the truth. This word is not a crusty, dry, culturally driven word. This is the very word of God himself. It's a living, breathing word, breathed out by God, just as relevant to us today as when it was inspired centuries and even eons ago. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, our text says. The author to the Hebrews speaks of words inspired centuries and eons before his own time. And now he says in verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is God. This is his word. And so, beloved, the question before us then is not, well, does God still speak today? Wrong question. Instead, the question ought to be, where does God speak to us today? And the clear answer is in Scripture, the words of Scripture, the word of Christ. And that word is just as relevant today as it was yesterday, and it will be just as relevant tomorrow and the day after forever. We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. We confess with heart and mouth in the Belgic Confession. Congregation, we receive the Word of God. The words of Scripture is nothing less than that, the inspired Word of God. And so very simply and straightforward, our theme this afternoon will be this. The inspired Word of God is expressed in the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. The inspired Word of God is expressed in the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments, a theme directly from our passage and from the confession itself. And we'll see this in under three headings or points. First, the standard of Scripture, the canon that we'll talk about, the content of Scripture, and finally, some of those questions that linger within us about Scripture. The standard of Scripture, the content of Scripture, and then we'll look at some questions, some things that perhaps trouble us here and there in our minds. Well, first, the standard. Belgic Confession Article 4 continues by saying of the Old and New Testaments that they are the canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. What De Bray was saying is that these books are uncontroversial. There's no qualms that can be held about them, no quarrels over them. These are the Word of God. We can trust them. We ought not to doubt the truth of these words. And again, Hebrews 1, our text, emphasizes this. It says that at many times and in many ways, God spoke. What's recorded is the Word of God, nothing less. And so that brings us to a bit of a strange word, the word canon. And so kids, I ask you today, when you hear that word, do you think of that giant metal weapon with which you cram a giant cannonball into that launches off this cannonball to destroy a pirate ship or something like that? But the truth is, many of us adults even think the same thing when we hear the canon of Scripture. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something different. Notice the spelling of canon here. It's just with one N, canon. And so what is a canon? If it's not the big weapon, then what is it? Well, the canon of Scripture, a canon here is a rule, a tape measure, a standard for something. Well, think about it like that. Think about Scripture as a tape measure. The tape measure that sits in your dad's toolbox in the shop or in the truck. And that tool is the standard by which he measures boards, or your mom takes it to measure the walls to figure out exactly how long those drapes need to be. It's a standard measurement that cannot be argued with. Measure twice, cut once, as the old saying goes. And so this is not just merely a theological word, beloved. It's a scriptural word. And so if you would, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. It's going to be found on page 975. Galatians 6, we'll read verses 11 through 16. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is Paul talking to the Galatians. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Then hear this in verse 16. And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This for all who walk by this rule, and there we're talking about canon, even in the Greek there, a word for measurement, for rule, for standard. Paul is telling us that God's word is the standard. God's word alone is the rule, the canon for life, for our Christian walk. The rule for our Christian lives is found in, here, Paul, those large letters. He say, let me be clear to you. Those large letters, which we remember from last week, is nothing less than the inspired word of God. We have the word of God here. The word of God is what orders all that we do, all that we believe, all that we think and say. And furthermore, Paul encourages believers in Philippians chapter 3 by saying that those among us who are mature think this way. A standard, he's saying, live by the way that I have taught you. By what? The inspired word of God. God's rule, God's word as the standard, the measurement for our lives. So again, kids, we take all sorts of measurements using God's word, don't we? What do we mean by that? We take measurements using God's word. God's word is like a tape measure. Just as dad or mom measure a few things in the kitchen before replacing the cupboards or the area on the floor before putting down carpet, beloved, so too we measure our lives according to the word of God. How? Well, all sorts of ways. Do you remember that we read the law this morning? And when we do that, we're taking God's measuring tape, placing it against our lives to see how we measure up to what God requires of us. When we do that, we're taking that measurement. We remember that God's expectation is perfection. It has to be exact. It has to be perfect. So when we take that measure of God's law upon our lives, that tape measure, well, what do we find out? Well, that we don't measure up. That we're not perfectly aligned with His will, with His law, with that canon, that measurement of Scripture. We see that we're not even close. And so God's law also, in another measurement, shows us who has done that. Because we know we haven't. We know we can't. And so who was the one that this measure of Scripture then shows us? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus, God's perfect word made flesh. And so we trust in Him. We place our faith in Him. We desire to order our lives according to His word. He is that final measurement. So then God's word also comes to us in a way of showing us how to build our lives in Christ, how we ought to order our lives. And so just like a builder, think of how a builder goes about his task. He takes his measuring rod, his measuring tape. He measures out the rooms to be exact distances apart and exact heights so all the pieces come together. And so for us who have been convicted of our sin, who have reached out to that one who is at the center, Jesus, we desire then to order our lives according to God's rule, his word, the canon of Scripture. God's word teaches us how to go about our lives as those who have been built by God's hand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. God's word then becomes the rule, the standard, the measuring tape, the canon for all that we think, we say, and we do. And so that's what the canon of Scripture is. That's what that measuring rod is. The ruler, the scale of all things. But then that begs the question, secondly, this afternoon, well then, what is the content of that canon? The content of that standard? That's what we see, secondly, the content of Scripture, the content of the canon. It's part of why we read that long list of books and the letters in the Belgic Confession, Article 4. The Confession lists these books in contrast to that of other groups who also tried to put out their own list of books, that being the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, those who had added to the canon the apocryphal books. And if that's a strange word to you, well, we'll discuss what those are when we come to Article 6 of the Belgic Confession. But this didn't just distinguish the Reformers from the Roman Catholic Church. It also distinguished them from the extreme wing of the Reformation, the Anabaptists. Because some in the Anabaptist camp claimed that, much like the modern church does, again, see how nothing changes. Well, the Old Testament, that can't be part of God's word because that's the mean God, the God of wrath. We only believe in the New Testament, the God of love. And if that doesn't sound familiar to you, it sure should. It's the culture that we're living in. There were other Anabaptists who believed that God spoke to his people still through thoughts and through dreams and through visions. Again, we hear echoes of that in our own day through many brands of the Pentecostal church. And so what does that mean? Why is that such a problem? Congregation, it's because of this. Because the rule for faith, for life, what we believe, how we live, how we act, if that is our view, well, then it's not just the Word of God, but it's in our own additions to it. That can be changed at any time. It no longer is the unchanging Word of God, but that Word can change at my will and whim. It's a Word based upon personal experience and not the eternal, unchanging character of God. And so do you see how really there is nothing new under the sun? The more the times change, the more they stay the same. Scripture is just as relevant today as it was centuries ago. It's just as alive today as that word was alive thousands of years ago. The Belgic Confession in its expression of our Christian faith is no less relevant to us today than it was when it was written at the time of the Reformation. For our forefathers in the faith. Sure, the trappings of our culture may look different. The expressions of culture may look a little bit different. The dressings of old lies may look a little bit different. But Satan has a limited number of tricks in his book. And still more, we know the deceitfulness of the human heart. Think of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so the goal of the Reformers was to drive us back to a right understanding of the Word of God. A right understanding of the fact that outside of ourselves, we need this standard. We need the Word. We need the rule of faith and life. And so, congregation, don't let anyone trick you or tried to deceive you into thinking otherwise. Don't fret when people try to poke holes in the canon. Don't fret when people try to poke holes in our doctrine of Scripture to say, well, Scripture isn't valid. It's not timely. It's just the words of men. It's been translated so many times that who knows if we really have God's word anyway. We see the idiotic specials on National Geographic, the sensationalized network TV specials trying to convince people away from the Christian faith that always seem to pop up at Easter time. Beloved, Scripture alone is the word of God, and we can be confident in this. This is what the true church has always and will always believe and confess. Ours is the ancient faith, the true faith. As early as 367 AD, Athanasius, that great father, that great church father, he said this of the canon of Scripture. These are the fountains of salvation, that they who thirst may be satisfied with the living words that they contain. Let no man add to these, neither let him take nothing from these words. This has been the view of the church since its most early days. But nevertheless, beloved, there may be questions and doubts that plague our own minds. So thirdly, this afternoon, let us finally clear up a few of these things that still may be difficult for us to understand. Difficult questions for us to answer, or objections that come to us about the canon of Scripture. But before we do so, let us remember that we confess what about the Word of God? We confess that we receive the Word of God. And that's an important thing for us to remember, a very important thing for us to realize. We don't make the Scripture to be the Word of God. The church does not declare the Scriptures to be the Word of God. Beloved, we merely receive it as such because it has the fingerprints of our Savior and our King. And again, let the words of our text ring in your ears this afternoon. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is not a man-made word that we speak of, but the word of the Savior, the creator of the universe. And so that being said, some perhaps with a keen understanding of our Reformed church history may notice some things about what's in and what's not in this article here in Belgic Confession, Article 4. As you page through these books of the Bible here that we say are in the canon, you'll notice that it says, just says, the Psalms. And one who knows church history and the history of this document might remember that this used to say, the book of the Psalms of David. Others would notice that, well, we used to lump in that letter of Hebrews, this one that we have before us. The confession used to read that this was one of those letters of Paul. But we don't confess that anymore. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. Most would argue that anyways. And so then maybe that gives some of us pause. Are we changing what we believe? Has the church changed what it believes about the Bible over the centuries? Pastor, should we even be looking at this book of Hebrews this afternoon if we don't even know who wrote it? Are we doing something dangerous here? Is this something I should be concerned about? If this used to say that the Psalms were written by David, we know that not to be true. Congregation, hear this. Again, think of the doctrine of Scripture. Whose word is this? Ought it matter to us who the human author was? Should that be a hang-up for us if we don't actually know who the man who wrote that word down? Does that matter to us? question. The answer is that it does not. Why? Because is it the word of man? Or is it the word of God that we receive, no matter who the human author was? And again, let us be clear. The church does not declare the word of God to be as such. The church simply receives the word of God as such. And so questions about authorship should never distract us. The point is not about who wrote it, but about the fact that does it bear the marks of canonicity, of being the word of God, of being that rule for our faith and for our life. Do these books bear the marks of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And congregation, the answer is yes. We can be supremely sure that they do. Take it, read it, hear it. Well, another question that some have brought up over the centuries has been about the supposed, quote, lost letters of the apostles. Colossians 4, verse 16 mentions a letter that was sent by Paul to the church of the Laodiceans. Some have wondered, well, maybe not taking away from the word of God. Are we missing something that ought to be there in the word of God? Are we missing the epistle to the Laodiceans? Some key part of scripture that we don't have. Should we be afraid of that? What if archaeologists find another manuscript that bears the name of Paul? Well, what are we going to do about that? Congregation, you know your God. You know who he is. You know his providential care for his people. And so trust in his providence. God has given his word to Adam and Eve in the garden, his covenant word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his promise of one who would be on the throne forever to David. And now we see in Hebrews 1, verse 2, that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's your God. That's the God who breathed out Scripture. That's the God who has taken tender care to make sure that we have his world, his word. The tender God who gives us salvation in Jesus Christ. That's who has overseen this. But thank God that it is that way. Because it was left up to us to make sure that this word would continue, we would make a giant mess of it. When it comes to these books, or supposed lost books, one of the great Reformed theologians of old puts it this way, quote, "No books truly canonical have perished," meaning all canonical books are there. And then he says, "If any have perished, they were not worthy of this character," end quote, meaning that if there were books that were thought to be canonical and they've so supposedly perished, well, they were never canonical in the first place. We have nothing to fear. Again, remember, who breathed out this word? Who has taken careful and tender care to make sure we get that word? God Almighty, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who has preserved his church from one generation, one century, one eon to the next. That's the God who does this. What questions do we need to have lingering in our minds? The God who takes care of the sparrow. The God who clothes the lilies of the field. The God who does not allow even a single hair to fall from your head. Certainly that God can preserve his word, and certainly, beloved, he has. Have no doubt. Have no fear. So let's not waste our energy and time and doubts on the myths and the wiles of Satan, those things meant to sow doubt in our minds. But, beloved, let us hear again and again and again and again the promise of the Savior. Hear those words in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Hear that word as the promise of God himself, because that's who it comes from. God's majesty, God's authority, God's holiness. What's the value of this word? What's the content of the word? Where does it drive us? As we conclude, hear those words in verses 3 and 4 of our text. Speaking of Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This isn't just a theological debate. This isn't just academic knowledge that we're trying to cram into our heads. Beloved, this is the word of life. This is the word of salvation. The one who made propitiation for our sins. The one who satisfied the wrath of God in the faith of those who trust in him. And so I ask you, as we conclude this afternoon, have you heard that word? Have you received it as such? The saving word. Last week we had looked at the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that chapter began with these words. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so I ask you this afternoon, how will you come through these last days, the last days that we read about here that have revealed Jesus Christ? Will you receive these sacred writings, as 2 Timothy 3:15 says, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus? Will you stumble around in darkness in these last days, trying to make your own way, doing what is right in your own eyes, measuring against yourself, doubting God's goodness, doubting his sovereignty, doubting his perfect plan as revealed beautifully in Jesus Christ? Or, beloved, will you mark your ways? Will you measure and order your life according to Christ through his canon, through his measurement in the word, where we are taught his saving grace, where we are taught what life looks like in his kingdom? Will this be your confession? Beloved, may that be all of our confession. May he create faith in our hearts that we would confess with heart and mouth that this is the word of God. This is where we find saving knowledge of Christ. May we do so to his name's honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, left to ourselves, we indeed would be those who would stumble and fall. Those who would stumble and fall to our own judgment and eternal death. But Lord, in these last days, you revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that one who has inherited the name that is above all other names, that one who made complete atonement for all of our sins. And so Lord, may we receive that word in faith. Oh Lord, do not harden us by it, but allow us to see Christ. May we see the glory of our Savior. May we receive your word humbly. And, O Lord, as we come to faith in you by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, strengthen us for all that you have planned for us. For we know that you have a good and perfect plan for our lives. Indeed, in this world, we will encounter much trial and tribulation. As the apostle says, there is much trouble ahead. And yet, Lord, we return again and again and again and again and again to your word. For it is our source of truth. It is our source of hope. It is that way in which we are able to order our lives according to the way of your kingdom. O Lord, it is the place in which we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, drive us to him. Send your spirit, establish us in him. Graft us into him by your word. Sanctify us by your word, for it is truth. Lord, we ask that you would do these things, that you would receive all the glory and honor. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us respond to our Lord in the words of Psalm of number 173. We'll stand if we're able to sing number 173, Almighty God.